love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we're so thankful for a morning that we can open your word, to gather as your people, to gather as those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who can proclaim your praises and then hear and benefit from the preaching of your word that we pray is accompanied by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth, that we might understand this text exactly as you meant for us to understand it. And then as the word is rightly understood by your Spirit's power, may it be applied to our hearts, that we might want to do and be those things that you mean for us to be, and that through that you might make us into the church you mean for us to be. So help us today, God, to understand your word and apply it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. By today's standards in America, I have a large family. When I talk to people from my own generation about how many children that I have, they're quite surprised. I mean, most everybody is quite surprised, but they're quite surprised. Sometimes I find that they're a little less understanding of families that size. But those in previous generations, I find it not uncommon that they say, you know, I was from a family of 8 or 10 or 12. You know, in generations past, it wasn't as uncommon to have larger families. And one of the reasons that I often hear when I talk to folks who speak in this way is they say, you know what, we had this big family and we all pitched in. And sometimes I'll find out that they had, those big families had a bit of a farm. They had a bit of a, they had a production in a sense, they had a big family because they had a lot of work to do. And so they had all these children, and the children would then be trained to do their part, to pull their weight, to make the family farm work. And that was the way that it was. Everybody knew that they were going to be trained to be useful, and they were expected to be useful, and they knew that really the work was theirs. It was the whole family's work. If you could imagine in that scenario, a stubborn 9-year-old turning to, you know, his dad and saying, "Hey, Dad, why are you making me do all your work? You're the farmer." Let's just imagine that that child would get a lesson, but it wouldn't mainly be a lesson in agriculture, right? The children have to realize that they are, it's their farm too. They have to become contributing members to that farm. The parents alone cannot do all the work, could not possibly do all the work to make that family work, or to make that farm work. They needed the participation of the children. And I think, by the way, that this is the way it needs to be in the church. And I think that's what our text is mainly teaching today. One way to think of our text today is to think of it like a farm. God has given to the church certain leaders. Those leaders are like the ma and pop farmers, right? And they are there not just to do some work, but to train people to be workers. And then the children are kind of like the saints. This passage says the saints are to do the work of the ministry. And so, just like the children needed to be raised up and taught that they are supposed to do the work, the job of the leaders are to train the saints. By the way, that's the way the Bible speaks to a Christian. If you are a Christian, you are a saint, and the leader's job is to train the saints to do the ministry. And yet, I'm not training you. Leaders are not training you to do their job. They're training you to do your job. And then lastly, there is the work of the ministry. Well, that's like what the farm is there, and the farm is supposed to produce some sort of crop, there's some reason for this. And we too have something that God means for us to produce. And so today that really forms our outline, really, this idea that there are those who are to lead, that God has given them to the church. And yet then the second point, and maybe our main point, is that they are to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. And I'm just quoting that text more or less verbatim. Equipped to do the work of the ministry. Equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And then thirdly, though, what is the work of the ministry? What's the goal of the ministry? And here, what we're going to be able to do is just begin to look at this text. We'll come back to it maybe for a week or two. We'll keep moving a few verses down in the passage. So we don't mean to exhaust even these three verses today, but begin to get a good look at them. So first, then, leaders who equip. Here we're looking mainly at verse 11, but the first part of verse 12. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors, depending on your translation, and teachers to equip the saints. So the role or one thing that we need to see is that God gave them. Isn't that interesting? God gives leaders to the church. We talked about this a little bit last week. I just want to maybe push your attention back a little bit. I think it was to verse 8, where it quoted Psalm 68. And then from there, we went back to Numbers 8 and 18. And that was a long walk through the passage. But the main point there was that God, in Numbers, he out of Israel, took the Levites to himself. And then he took those Levites and he gave them as a gift to Israel to serve there. And what we said that Paul, the point that Paul was making here is that you all have been taken out. You belong to God. Your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. You have been taken. You're God's possession. So that's who we are as Christians. And then he gives us as a gift to the church. And that, we believe, is the right understanding of how this works, which means that you are God's gift to the church, and I am God's gift to the church, and every single one of us is God's gift to the church, which means that we have a responsibility to exercise not only us ourselves as a gift, but the gifts God has given us. And we see a little bit of that here, right? In just that phrase that begins verse 11, and he gave the apostles, and he gave the pastors, and he gave, right? This is God giving gifts to the church. And so one way you want to think about leaders in a church is that they are a gift to the church. They've been given to the church for a particular reason. And though we're going to get to it in a few minutes, we can just go ahead and say now, why are they given? To equip every saint to do the ministry. So this is the way that we're looking at this text. We have many leaders mentioned here, and honestly, I don't mean to spend the bulk of time here. We spent some time on this text about 17 months ago, and then we've looked at it previously as well, and there we emphasized the leader aspect of it. We emphasized the pastors and teachers aspect of it. We talked a bit about the apostles. Those are the authoritative, foundational witnesses to the truth. We have talked about prophets, what prophets do. They speak the truth, and they tell how to apply it. The evangelists that went around and proclaimed the gospel in places where churches had been established. And then what we mostly consider for today, those pastors and teachers, or elders and teachers, or depending on what your translation says, those people who shepherd and teach, even some translations say. And those are what we most commonly think of New Testament leaders within the church. Pastors, elders, and overseers, this is just brief, are interchangeably used in the Bible, and they're given to the church to do particular work. Our focus then now is to see what those sort of leaders do, just briefly, which is they equip the saints. Right? Again, we're just trying to explain basically what's going on in this text, though I don't want to skip by it too quickly. I don't want to spend too long on it because we've already spent time on it, but in God's providence, This was not timed out on purpose on my account, but in God's providence, you nominated people to be deacons and elders. You may know in this church, those who serve as deacons are also asked to do the role of elder. So if you're called deacon, they're actually called deacon elder at the same time in our church, that you're expected to do both. And the one thing worth noting is the people that you'll have an opportunity to vote on to approve as deacon or elder, at the very least, you need to think and you need to see from this text, well, can he be an elder? And the question you'd want to ask is he equipping the saints for the work of the ministry? And if he's not, you're going to ask him to do it, start doing it. And if he's not willing to do it, you may think about not having him be an elder. Because the Bible here, now the Bible many places has lots of things that elders and deacons are to do, but here it makes it clear, if you're going to be an elder, you have to equip people to do ministry. And if that's not something you're into, then that's fine. But you shouldn't take the role of elder. So now we're going to move on now to the next point, because we mean to emphasize in this sermon, you, saints. That's what we mean to emphasize. We mean to emphasize saints. So then in verse 12, it says this, so that, about what the leaders do. They equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now again, all Christians are saints. That's the way the Bible speaks about Christians in the New Testament. They call them saints. Saints are to do the work of the ministry. And the work does not belong then to the leaders, mainly. Like, leaders do work, right? They do the work of the ministry too. But it doesn't only belong to the leaders, right? If I am to equip you to do the work of the ministry, then the work of the ministry isn't mine. It's ours, right? You have to see that's what this verse is teaching. You won't understand any of this sermon at all. Equip the saints to do the ministry. Now, the leader's work is to equip all Christians to do their work. Again, remember the farm. The mother and father farmer trains their 8 children, right, to become useful farmers themselves. And, you know, at first we may have what's called, some people refer to this as an 80-20 principle. This is an idea that sometimes in certain organizations you'll find that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And on that farm, doesn't this make sense? You've got the parents, they're the 20%. You've got 8 kids. Right, work with simple math here. You got the 8 kids who aren't that useful. They may be together, all 8 of them pulling about 20% of the weight, you know, because they're pretty young. But in time, it's not going to be a healthy farm if the kids are in their mid-20s, you know, playing on their PlayStations, and none of them are doing any, right? I meant to leave that out, but not busy producing fruit, right? It speaks to immaturity, right? Now, among church leaders, there's the basic understanding that this 80-20 principle, 20-80 principle, however you want to put it, is probably a relatively accurate descriptor of most churches. That is, in most churches, now we have more than 10 people, so we have more than 2 people working, but roughly 20% of the people in any given church are going to do about 80% of the work, and then the other 80% together will do the other 20%. And we just want to say that just as it's unhealthy on a farm and reflects immaturity, it reflects unhealthiness and immaturity in the church if it happens that way. Together, everyone is supposed to be raised up so that together everybody is doing the work. And again, we need to remind ourselves that you're not doing the leader's work, you're doing your work. You may need to be equipped to do that work. You may not know how to do that work. That's fine. You may need to be trained. But the idea that the Bible is teaching is that you are to do the work of the ministry. We are here to help train. We do work of the ministry ourselves, and yet everyone is to do the work. So our text points then to your ministry. Too often, church members miss this important point. They think of the ministry as belonging to the minister. One pastor says, I'm pretty sure he was speculating, why does this happen? Well, maybe it's because we say, you know, so-and-so's been called to the ministry. And the idea is, well, if he's called to the ministry, he should do the ministering, right? And maybe if we stop using that terminology, maybe all of us would recognize that we're all supposed to do the ministry. Another pastor I know many of you are familiar with and like, J. Vernon McGee, he agrees that this is the right interpretation of the text. The text is about everybody is supposed to do the ministry. And he recognizes that we do sometimes call our pastor a minister, and yet he says this about it. He says, if you are a Christian, you are as much of a minister as he is. And so then we see that the work of the ministry here does not belong to any certain class of people within our church, or just 20% of us, but it belongs to all 100% of us. And today, we can't say everything there is to say about it, but at least we do want to see that the work of the ministry implies an ongoing sort of a work. It's not like something you did the other day. Oh, yeah, I did the work of the ministry, you know, 20 years ago. The work is here again today. And if you come next week, there'll be more work to do. And that 1 Corinthians 15:58 helps us see, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's always work to do, and you should be abounding in that work, always. Why does it matter? Well, again, I just want to draw our attention to the prayer verse today. Remember that prayer verse about the talents? I don't know your talent, but you've got one. Some on the last day, having faithfully used their talents, with the context where God has given them to use that talent, will be hearing the words, well done, you good and faithful servant. And others, well, you remember how verse 30 went, don't you? There's the threat that some, having not used it, will be cast into outer darkness. Now, this is not teaching work salvation by any means, but it is a way for Jesus to emphasize that you are here for a reason. You will give an account. And it won't be pleasant if you did not use your talent. He gave it to you to be used. So consider, does this phrase, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, change the way you think about your role in this church and why God has you come here every week? Why does God want you to show up every week to be equipped and then do the ministry? You are here to be trained. You are here to work. Like the child on the farm, it's not the leader's work that they are training you to do. It's your own work you are being trained to do. Saints cannot hire out the work, but are given leaders as a gift from God to equip them to do the work that God has given them alone to do. There's work that you alone are the one who's supposed to do it. Each week you are a recipient of ministry. You're being equipped. And then you are a provider of ministry, doing the work of the ministry. Last point then, the goal of the ministry, verses 12 and 13, last half of verse 12, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's much here, and I didn't want to rush through it because much of what I wanted to say was leading up to this point, and I didn't want to try to ram through this information too quickly. So we're just going to begin to touch the surface and then give ourselves permission over the next week or two to come back here and sort of slowly unpack this. I mean, if it's beginning to weigh on you that you're supposed to do work, you want to not just go, okay, well, give me like a 5-minute version of what I'm supposed to do. We want to spend some time on this. But what we will say is that the goal seems to be all directed toward what we might call spiritual maturity of the whole body. You and your gifts are supposed to be used here for the spiritual good of everybody here. Right? Just think about this. I'm just going to look at the phrase by phrase. Building up of the body of Christ, right? We are the body of Christ here. So you're supposed to use your gifts so that the body of Christ here is built up. You are to be, you're to use your gifts here until we all have the same faith. Unity of faith, unified faith. You are to use your gifts here till we all have a greater knowledge of the Son of God. You are to use your gifts here till we all together achieve mature manhood. You are to use your gifts here till we all reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, two emphases I just want to spend a couple minutes on. One is spiritual growth, and then the second is corporate health. Spiritual growth then. Again, this one faith, which we talked about in chapter 4, verse 5, we talked about that earlier, means that we are familiar with the faith. Not that we leave the understanding of the faith to a few people. I know that they know. Oh, do you have a question? Go ask them. I don't know. I'm not equipped to know this. Right? And so the idea then is that we will reach different levels of maturity when it comes to knowledge. But it doesn't fall off of anybody's radar screen to grow in knowledge. Right? So I get it. There's a measure of faith. Some of us will be more gifted in one area than the other. And yet, it won't fall off our radar screen to, in some way, make advancement. Right? And you may say, I may spend my whole life and never get anywhere near what that person over there does. The challenge is not to meet any one person in this church, but to make an advancement. You don't need to become the best theologian in the church, the best Sunday school teacher around, the best teacher of God's Word. But the call here for a faith that becomes more robust, that has a greater measure of knowledge applied to it, rests on us all. Again, maturity, right? Remember how Paul chided the people in 1 Corinthians? By now you should have meat, but you are still on milk. Which means that some people are at milk, and there's no excuse. You may say, well, I'll only get kind of the soft meat. That's fine. But you're still on milk. So from wherever you are, God is calling to you to move beyond where you are. But he's not asking you to become the most gifted, the most valuable, the most helpful. But we have in our minds, well, if I can't be the best, I probably shouldn't even try at all. Maybe I'll just work on something else. And that doesn't seem to be part of what the Lord is up to here in this text and calling us to. At the same time, we're working for corporate health, and I think this is important. We're to build up the body of Christ. It's not just to build yourself up. I mean, there's part about your own Bible study that is building you up, isn't it? Build yourself up in your most holy faith, that's what Paul says. And yet, there's a sense in which you're supposed to exercise your gift and be involved here for the good of everybody else. Emphasis here is then on the whole body. We must not be content for only for a few to be well-versed in the truth. Our goal is for the whole body to make progress. And this will only happen somehow mysteriously, but we have to get this, and this is perhaps one of the most important points here, when everybody is engaged in the work of the ministry. Right? The unity and mutual maturity in this congregation is going to require everybody to feel that it's their duty to be involved in the ministry. This text then makes a connection between your involvement in the work of the ministry and your own maturity, but it also makes the connection between every saint doing the work of the ministry and the unity of this local body at Stony Hill. We're going to have unity, we're going to have maturity, we're going to have growth when everybody gets plugged in. When everybody is using the gifts that God has given them and are doing the work of the ministry. That's when we'll have unity. We had a little unity building time yesterday afternoon. Lots of people working. It builds unity. when we all come together and we all recognize that what we're up to takes all of us. Your absence says you don't think it requires you. You're not that valuable, or your absence say you don't really think it's your work. I don't mean for everybody to show up to everything we do, by the way. But in what way are you involved? In what way are you using your gift? In what place are you doing the kind of thing that God has gifted you to do? And what are you exercising it here? And when we all are exercising our gifts here, we have the kind of unity that's being spoken of in this text. Unity cannot come when some work and some watch. Unity comes through all doing the work according to their giftedness and their ability. So having set the direction, let me consider a few challenges and then we'll close. Some of you might be thinking, what if I can't do the work of farming? Remember, we started out with the farming illustration. What if I can't do the work of farming? What if I'm too young, too inexperienced? Or what if I'm old enough that I should know how to do it, and I just never learned? Some of you may be identifying with that. I'm old enough to be contributing. I just actually still don't know how to farm. And some of you might be saying, you know what? I don't have the energy I used to have. And so I'm not sure I can contribute much. And I think that in any congregation, that's always going to be an issue. Those who previously had worked, and now they're not so sure they have anything to contribute anymore. Now, for the first two, the one thing they have in common is that they need to be equipped from where they are. Whether you're a young person that has never become equipped, or you're old enough, you should have been equipped by now, but you haven't been, all you can do is look, start right now and say, I could be equipped beyond where I am right now. Maybe I should have lived my life differently to this point, but all I can do is commit right now to see that God has me to contribute in some way and to do what I can. And yeah, don't cry over those wasted years. You might have to confess over those wasted years, but just where you are, begin to recognize God has work for you to do and begin to plug in. I think the harder one is a distinct problem, again, that we will all face, but some of you are facing right now, and that is that your strength is not what it once was. And let me give you an example of what this might look like. Last year, there was a water issue at the parsonage. Water was coming and settling at the back of the house, and mold was being formed in there, and we needed to redirect the water. And I should have cleared this illustration with Bud beforehand, but here goes. And Bud was the man who knew how to get it done. Now, I think probably he could have still done it on his own, but certainly years ago, he would have just done it all by himself. But he recognizes that his strength is not what it once was, though he still is using his strength, by the way, and that's actually important to this illustration. What Bud did, Bud had the know-how, and then he had three workers. Those workers were me and Jude and Eli. Those are my two boys. And we had no know-how whatsoever. How do you solve the problem? I don't know. And then, so how was the problem addressed? Bud, the man with the know-how, showed up. He not only knew how to do it, he was willing to teach us. Now, we were not the best pupils, but he had to work with what he had, and it was just us. And he worked with us. And every day, he did what he could do, but at the end of the day, every day, one of the most amazing things he was doing is he was there. Right? And by the way, I want you to recognize, so at least three things that we see Bud doing, I mean, basically in time, then Bud showed us how to do it. The work was accomplished. We had things we needed to learn. He showed us how to do it. He pitched in as he was able, and the work was accomplished. And what I like about what is going on there is that Bud, he had knowledge. He was willing to share it with others, and he was willing to show up. And all of those things, I think, are important. This last part, again, I think is essential. We need someone who knew what it took to complete the project and could direct the rest of us to do the task well. And I want you to know, how does this apply? I want you to ask yourself, how does this apply to those of us whose energy is not what it used to be? Well, much of what the church needs to learn has more to do with knowledge than with labor. You may not have the energy that you once had for physical labor, yet we need your wisdom and your loving presence. According to Titus 2, 3 through 5, from the women, we need the older women to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine, to teach what is good and train the young women to love their husbands and children. That just takes having a conversation with them. Speaking about how maybe at one point in your life you perhaps were not what you needed to be, and over time the Lord showed you a better way. For the men, verse 6 of Titus 2 says they need to teach the younger men to be self-controlled. Well, they need to be around you. Opportunities for them to interact with you and for you to have conversations with them in which you don't, you know, build a retaining wall for them. You just have a conversation with them. And you teach them how to walk with the Lord through life's hard times. Psalm 70, verses 17, 71, verses 17 and 18 says, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. Now, why does he want to get to old age and gray hair? Why does he want to live that long? Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Again, we need to be speaking with one another. Even if your energy is failing, you can speak of the might of the Lord and of his faithfulness in your generation. Before we were even here, you can speak of the Lord's faithfulness and speak it to us. Psalm 145, 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. When strength fails, the Lord may be calling you to do what you can physically, but when strength fails, he is still calling you to be engaged in shepherding, mentoring, encouraging us. There's something for all of us in this. We'll try to make that clear over the next weeks ahead, but today let's just close with these thoughts. May God grant us those leaders who do equip the church. May God grant us as saints to recognize that we are meant to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. And may each of us work for the spiritual growth and corporate health of the rest of this body of Christ at Stony Hill. May we work from where we are to wherever God needs us to be, wherever God is calling us to be. May we just move forward. And may we work according to our own giftedness and strength. You don't have to do more than your strength, but you can be useful. All of us can be useful. May none of us then fail to work, so that the body of Christ will be built up when we all work. That's the logic of this text, when we all work. Not everybody has to do the most, not everybody has to do the same amount, just all work. And may we do it in such a way so that we will all hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the wisdom that you have for our church and for all churches, that some would equip others to work, and then that we would all work. And that when we are all working, there will be unity in our congregation. When we are all working toward the same goal, toward the same faith, toward the same knowledge, toward the same mature manhood. Bless us as a congregation. Stir us up to not make excuses, but rather to move from where we are to where you want us to be, to do it all in the strength that only you can provide, And yet know no matter our station, our strength, our giftedness, our ability, there is work you've given us to do, and may we be eager to do it, that we may hear, well done. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.